You might have heard it said that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in woman, never found in man. Obviously, it's generalizing and not universally true. I don't even know if there's any kind of truth in terms of the difference between men and women. All I can say is that it rings true for me personally. I am not very good at waiting. As soon as I know that something is going to happen at some point in the future, I'm just, well, let's make it happen now. I want it to happen now. So, you know, little examples, it affects me. Sometimes walking can be a frustration to me. So particularly if I can see where I'm going, it's like a long, straight path. And I just kind of walk in and just get frustrated and I kind of break into a run because I'm impatient and want to get there. Also, I don't cope well with adverts on TV, and particularly now because a lot of the time you can fast forward. So if you're watching it when you can't fast forward or something, you can't skip them, I just have to go and find something else to do while I wait. But also in the bigger things of life. So do be praying for my wife in putting up with me, because a lot of the time my impatience doesn't serve her well. I remember when we got engaged to be married, and the whole concept of kind of just being engaged, I didn't really like. I was like, okay, well, if we know now that we're going to get married, let's just get married. If we know that this is going to be the future of our lives, then let's just get on with it now. And similarly, with my wife, Liz, being pregnant. Now, I'm fully aware that she is the one who is bearing the real burden in terms of being pregnant and all that she's got to go through. And yet, it was me who struggled with impatience and kind of just thinking, I want to get this baby out and move on. You know, we know this is going to be the next phase of our life again, so let's just get on with it. I don't cope well with waiting, but it's not just me. I think probably if ever there was a society that did not cope well with waiting, it is the one that we live in today. Our culture and technology is focused on removing waiting in many ways and just making everything now. And there's countless examples of that. Do you remember Blockbuster? When you think, oh, let's rent a film tonight, and then you have to get in your car and drive somewhere, and then, you know, you spend however long it takes walking around the shop, finding your VHS or your DVD, and then choosing it, coming home and watching. I don't know what time it was by the time we started actually watching the film, and then you've got to take it back to the shop 2 days later. You want to rent a film, just go on your device, or, you know, pick whatever you want, choose it, stream it, you know, pay for it there and then. Do you remember writing letters? I don't, to be honest, but it wasn't long ago that you in order to communicate, or in a meaningful way, you get out some paper and a pen and you write down, and it, I don't know how long that took, and then you put it in an envelope, you post it off. You've got no idea how long it's going to take until it gets to where you want it to get to, and when the person is going to read it, and if they're going to reply in any way. And now we've got, like, WhatsApp ticks, right? So not only can, if I want to communicate with someone, I can just message them and know that immediately it is getting sent to them. I can see, right, oh, they've got two blue ticks, and they haven't replied, and it's been 3.5 minutes. They've had two blue ticks. That's the world we live in now. We don't need to go to libraries. A day when, you know, you want to find out how big a T-Rex is, you have to go to the library. Now we just say, hey, Siri, how big is a T-Rex? I'm really, really hoping that has just set off a bunch of phones across our sites telling us how big T-Rexes are. Anyway, you get the point, right? Amazon Prime, another one. You remember waiting 3 to 5 working days for something to be delivered? Unbelievable. As you can imagine, I'm a sucker for all of this stuff, as many of us are. Here's the thing, though. Where technology is removing our need for patience, actually, it's only leading us to be more impatient. The irony is that as a society, the fact that our need for patience is smaller than any other society ever has made us the most impatient people ever. This morning, I'm talking about waiting well. And the way to do that actually is clearly not just to remove waiting as much as possible, because waiting is a fact of life. It always will be, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. So it's important that we learn to do it well. We learn to wait well. And I'm talking less really about kind of waiting for an Amazon delivery and more about waiting to see breakthroughs in the real struggles of life. So in our relationships, and you've got broken relationships, you're waiting to just see a breakthrough, maybe mental health and depression, and you're waiting to get through things or any other kind of illness, and you're waiting for a development. Talking about how to wait well through that. Struggles are a reality of life. What do we do with them? How can we wait patiently for them to end? And this morning we're back in James and getting towards the end of this series, and it's just been great preaching through it, looking at this morning what he is talking about in terms of waiting well. So last week we saw how justice will come for the oppressed. It's this amazing news that oppressors will be judged and the oppressed will be vindicated. And today we're looking at how we wait well in the meantime for that to happen. So let's read. We're in James 5 again, from verse 7 down to verse 12. It says this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, nor by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." James is talking about waiting well, being patient. But it's not just be patient. There's a bit more to his message. His message, I think, just to kind of summarize what he's saying in this passage, is wait well because it's worth waiting for. Wait well because it's worth waiting for. This is the point and what James says to you. So it's not just kind of, oh, come on, chin up. I know that life's tough. Just get over it. That is life. Just chin up. Come on, try and smiles on and plow through. Now, there is something that makes it possible for the Christians that James was writing to in first century and for us to wait well. There is something that makes that possible. It's worth waiting for. That's why. What we are waiting for will be well worth waiting for. Verse 7 starts with, be patient. When you ask for patience, you're asking someone to wait for something. So, example of a kid in a car, right? When are we gonna be there? And now with like sat navs, you can set you like 1 hour and 38 minutes. And when are we gonna be there? 1 hour and 37 minutes. But the point is, you say, just be patient. It's not just, come on, chin up. We're going to be in the car forever, so you're going to have to get used to it. No, be patient, because we will get there. So what are we waiting for? What are the things that we need to be patient for? What's James getting at? This isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, but just some things that we need to be waiting for. We've seen, as we've been preaching through this, but we've seen something of the situation for Christians that the Christians that this letter was originally written to. Life was really tough for them. And they were going through three main things. They were waiting for an end to three main things: to poverty, to famine, and to persecution. The vast majority of the people James was writing to were living in real poverty, with a kind of hand-to-mouth existence. There's no guarantee for the next meal. They're waiting for a time when they don't have to worry about that. And then actually at the same time, the area is going through a real famine, which made matters worse. And it's the poor who suffer the most in that. They're waiting for an end to that famine. And they were going through serious persecution, where in order to worship Jesus, they were risking everything they had, even their own lives. Now, not many of us are in that position, that kind of poverty that they were in. But financial struggle is a thing for the vast majority of us, and some of us in a really significant way, life-dominating way, and we wait for an end to that. Not many of us are in that position of persecution, but we do risk credibility in believing what we believe. It's not the same, but it can be a real burden, and we wait for an end of persecution. Also, we're waiting for justice. This world is seriously broken and messed up. The rich exploit the poor, and the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. Those in power abuse the weak, and it ends up being one person's word against another. You've got evils of rape and child abuse and sex trafficking, with just this horrible exploitation. Again, we just remember last week we saw the oppressed will be vindicated, the oppressors will be judged. We wait for an end to such exploitation. We wait for an end to all suffering, ultimately. Many of us are waiting for healing right now, whether that's physical or mental or emotional. We wait to recover from grief, bereavement. It's one thing, sometimes we've been through something tough and we're just in the phase of recovery and we're just waiting now for the end of recovery. We wait for relationships to be repaired, families and friends. As well, we wait for political, for personal progression, for ourselves, just to kind of grow up, and we get frustrated with ourselves, or maybe the progression of others. And just in terms of maturity, we struggle with sin, and often we just struggle with the same thing over and over, and we wait to break through in things. Maybe sometimes there are relationships which are broken, and we know that we're at the center. We are the reason that we're the cause of the broken relationship. We wait for ourselves to mature, and the reality is there are no shortcuts to maturity. You look at a child, it takes a child time to become an adult. There's no shortcut to a child becoming a mature adult. And the same for us in our walks with God. It takes time, and we wait to get there. Ultimately, we are waiting for God's glory to be revealed. This Christianity thing, we don't believe this is just a little thing which, if you like it, then you go with it, and if you're not into it, then that's fine. It just only affects a few people, really. Now, we believe that one day every knee will bow before Jesus, and we wait for that day where God's glory is revealed and everyone can see that he is the glorious one. We wait for that. We're waiting for a whole load of things. The Bible is very clear and honest that waiting is not going to be easy. Difficulties are a reality in our lives, and enduring them, getting through them, is not plain sailing, and there's never a promise that it will always be easy. But even in these, like, just really simple words, just be patient, I think we can hear God's fatherly and gentle encouragement. I know it isn't easy. Difficulties are difficult. I know life can be tough. Struggles are a struggle. Hang on in there. Be patient. Wait well. James says, be patient, brothers and sisters. God says, be patient, sons and daughters. Come on, hang on in there. But it's not just vain hope, right? It's not kind of, oh, I'm sure you'll be fine. I'm sure it will be all right in the end. No, it says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And again in verse 8, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. This is huge. Imagine struggling, right? You've got a pain in your leg or something, and it's struggling. You're struggling to walk because of it, a really significant thing. You go to the doctors to get it checked out, and essentially the doctor says, this is just going to be the new normal for you. You're going to have this for the rest of your life. There's nothing that can be done about it. You just need to get over it, get on with it, make do with it, get used to it. Compare that to having the same thing, right, in your leg. You're struggling to walk or something and causing a lot of pain. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, this is this is what it is. Just take these tablets, and probably it might even get a bit worse before it gets better, but wait a few weeks, and eventually you'll be totally fine again, and back to totally normal, be able to walk and run normally. Now, I know that's not how the doctors work, right? And you don't just get tablets and everything gets fixed 100% and, you know, no problem. But just for the sake of the scenario, you can imagine the total difference. One is saying, yeah, just you're going to have to get over it. The other saying, just be patient because there is going to be an end. It changes from a get over it to a be patient. There's an end and it will be worth waiting for. The reason is very simply because the Lord's coming is near. So what's this going on about? What does this mean? It's talking about Jesus Christ coming to earth for the second time when all our waiting will end. And this, Jesus' second coming, is not an insignificant theme in the New Testament. It's mentioned about 300 times. It's kind of once for every 13 verses, apparently. It's not a minor theme. One example is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. It says this, "For the Lord himself, Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." That Christ will return and come back to earth one day is really clearly taught in Scripture. So where are we at? So in time, in history, where are we at now? What's happened so far and what's yet to come? So far in history, Jesus Christ has come to earth. It's Christmas, right? He came to earth. He's lived a perfect life free from any sin. And Christ has died. And in so doing, he took on the weight of the sin of the world. He took on my sin and your sin and the punishment that they deserve on his shoulders. And he bore that punishment. But then Christ has risen and he has beaten death for all time. And now Christ has also ascended to the right hand of the Father and has left his Holy Spirit with us in the meantime. So now all who trust in him will inherit all he has won. We inherit his power over sin. The one who is able to not sin, we get that power when we put our trust in him. We get his victory over death, such that we die physically, but spiritually we live forever. That is where we are. That's where we are at right now. But right now, life still has real significant struggles, and we wait for them to end. That's where first century Christians were that James is writing to. That's exactly where we are. We're in the same place. What is yet to happen is Christ will come again with a loud command. And somehow every eye will see him. I don't know if just BBC are going to broadcast it live and everyone will be able to see. I don't know how everyone's going to see him. But everyone will see him. He will come again. And that is the moment when all our waiting will end. Says in Revelation 4:21, talking about that moment, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things, where all of that happened, has passed away." So there will be no more poverty, famine, or persecution for God's people. James writes this letter to the early Christians, and he says, "Look, I know it's tough. These are not insignificant things, but it's not permanent. The old order of waiting will end, and the new order of justice will come, with no more suffering or oppression or illness for the people of God." And the message is the same for us, for you and I. It's saying, yeah, life can be and is tough, but it is not permanent because the Lord is coming. Every tear will be gone for those who trust in Jesus. Even the lowly, the abused, every tear will be wiped away. It's well worth waiting for. And James kind of, he gets to verse 11, he can't help himself but say, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." God sees you in your suffering. He sees you in your waiting. He knows the difficulty, and he is full of compassion for you. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve his grace, but he is merciful. He's full of compassion and mercy. What an amazing God. Wait well, because it's worth waiting for, because the Lord is coming. Wait well, because it's worth waiting for. We'll look at what it looks like to wait well, knowing all of that in a minute, but I just want to touch on, what does near mean, right? So when it says, the Lord's coming is near, what does that mean? Because James wrote this, you know, pretty well 2,000 years ago. Is he thinking like it's coming in the next few years, which clearly didn't happen? Was he mistaken? Was James wrong? Were they all a bit confused? How does this work? A couple of answers on that. So firstly, when he says the Lord's coming is near, God's time is not our time, right? It says in 2 Peter 3:8-9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And we know, don't we, time is weird. So it's like, it's basically Christmas tomorrow, isn't it? I mean, it's just Christmas is going to come and it will be here before you know it. But at the same time, like, weren't we at West Point like 3 weeks ago? And how does this work? Time is weird. Even, you know, I say Christmas is here basically tomorrow. You ask a child, December takes forever, doesn't it? Because you're just trying to, you have to open a door every day on your advent calendar and just waiting for Christmas. So even for children and adults, there is a difference in the way time works in some ways. Of course there's a difference between the way God works and we work in terms of time. And also, it's not like God is just faffing about with keeping his promises. It's not like me saying to myself, I will take the bins out. I will do it. I'll get to it. He's not just faffing. Actually, his delay is because of his patience as he waits for more to come to repentance and know him. And secondly, actually the Lord's coming is near in the sense that there is nothing more for God to do in his salvation plan. So as we've seen, God has created, he's created the world. Man has messed it up and messed up the relationship. God sent his son. Christ has lived perfectly. Christ has died for the sins of the world. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ has sent his Holy Spirit. Victory has been won over sin and death. The only thing left to be done is for Christ to return and come again. That is all he needs to do. So in that sense, it's very near. And the only thing is for the church to serve him and tell the world and see more people come to repentance until that day. So James has said, wait well, because the Lord's coming is near. Waiting won't necessarily be easy. Certainly it wasn't for those early Christians, but the end will be worth waiting for. And then he elaborates on what being patient and waiting well looks like. It's a game changer that waiting will end. What do we do in the meantime? How do we wait well? Firstly, always know that the end will come. I know this is kind of what I've already been saying, so you've already said that, but it's important that we are actually conscious of it. It's not just kind of something we have in the back of our minds, but we remind ourselves consciously. James gives the example of the farmer in verse 7 and says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." God has made the world to operate in consistent seasons, right? So you have our four seasons, and in that climate that they would have kind of a little autumn rain and then the main spring rain, and then they would yield a harvest. Imagine what it would be like for farmers if God hadn't created the world to work in that in seasons in the consistent way that they do, right? It'd be a cause for concern, kind of hoping, or I hope that rain's going to come at some point. I don't know. You know, we haven't had it for 7 years, but we'll see. And that would be a cause for impatience and just hoping for the best. The reason the farmer can be patient is because he knows the outcome. As we go through struggle, we can be like a farmer who knows that rains will come, The end will come, and that changes everything. We're not hoping for the best, but we are in total confidence. If we forget this, then patience is going to be impossible. However, with that said, let me just clarify what this doesn't mean. This doesn't necessarily mean if you are struggling with ill health, then you will be healed in this life if only you believe. Or that if you're struggling with depression or even suicidal thoughts, then you just need to have more faith. And if you do, your waiting will end in this life. If that were the case, then any struggle that you're going through would be your fault for your lack of faith. And that is a lie. God hasn't promised that in this life all our waiting will end and that we will live lives free of pain before the Lord comes again. The promise is for the long-term end when Jesus returns. In the meantime, the call is to wait well, knowing the ultimate end. I said before about my son's health and various issues, particularly his diabetes. I'm very conscious it could be a lot worse. There are worse diseases out there. But for kind of my wife and I and for him, it is a struggle as we kind of work through that. Lots of waiting for appointments, waiting for medication to come through and be okayed, to be signed by this person, waiting for this doctor to talk to this receptionist and pharmacist and all of it to connect. There's a lot of waiting. And I don't know what will happen in this life, but I know that one day all that waiting will end. And that is what allows me to be patient and to not worry. And there are promises that God has made while we wait, significant ones. He has promised to carry your burdens. He's promised to give you rest. He's promised to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ when you pray. He's promised to be with you in the midst of the storm and difficulty. He's promised that no weapon that anyone forges against you will ever prosper. He's promised that for those who believe in Jesus, there's no condemnation that come to you. And God also does heal in this life. We believe that. We pray for that. But we are to trust him whether he does or doesn't, knowing that one day he will. And we also wait well by not grumbling against each other. This is a really simple, practical point. We all wait, right? Waiting is a fact of life. It's just whether you do it patiently or impatiently. James says a classic symptom of impatience is grumbling. We can often take our impatience out on brothers and sisters. Verse 8 says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. It's so important that we don't let life struggles cause division among us. They don't know how hard I've got it. They think it's tough for them, but they've got no idea. What about me? Oh, such dangerous thinking. I've seen it where someone goes through a real genuine struggle and it's a tough thing for them, but kind of unnecessarily, it just leads to division somehow and people taking sides. You think, how did that happen? Many of us will have division in our own family units, you know, where we've got brothers not talking to sisters or whatever it is. And that kind of thing really crushes parents to see it. And it's the same. God hates to see division in his family. That's why James mentions the judge. He's not saying, you know, you will lose your salvation, but he's saying Christians should not be acting like this. Jesus cares about your role in his family. And families are messy because families are made up of people and people are messy. But let's not take it out on one another. Let's not blame the mess on our brothers and sisters and cause division. And waiting well means serving God even when it costs you. Being patient isn't sitting there quietly. James says in verse 8, be patient and stand firm. It's a proactive standing that takes effort. And he gives the example of Old Testament prophets in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Most Old Testament prophecies, right, he's talking about, they weren't, you know, about sunflowers and God bringing a season of loveliness. They were quite hard words to bring, but we count the prophets as blessed and people who lived lives of God's favor. What does that look like to live a blessed life? Let me just take Samuel as an example. I was reading about him recently. His first gig as a prophet, right, is to tell his boss, who's kind of trained him, his master, mentor, that God will kill him and all his descendants because of the sin that he has let go and allowed to play out in the priesthood. Samuel knew that serving God would cost him, not an easy thing to do, made his life more difficult. And God calls us to serve and obey him, not just when it suits us. Serving God and his church is not always easy. I know I don't need to tell most of you that. It's hard anyway, and then we go through struggles in life and it makes it harder. We wait patiently for when it's not so hard, but until then, we serve faithfully. I'm not saying, yeah, I know kids work is hard, get over it. Have you heard Chris whinging about kids work loads? He doesn't know how hard I've got it. That would be grumbling against one another, and you can see how easy that can be. But there can be times, you know, as well, where we come off rotors or whatever because of the demands of life. I'm saying part of patiently waiting is serving God in any way and displaying that we trust him by doing that. It's certainly not about rotors, right? It's about serving God by loving your colleagues well, by giving of your time and your money. It will cost you to serve God, but being a blessing everywhere you go and even when you don't feel like it. It all costs you. It is all a way of waiting well and trusting God. It also means serving God even when you don't understand things. So lots of us have things we don't understand in our lives, just like the early Christians did. And this is where Job comes in. James gives that example in verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So just, you know, maybe you haven't heard of Job. And Job is a guy who had it all, right? Great life, great family, great possessions, pretty rich. And there's a story in the Old Testament where Satan, the devil, comes to God and he's like, look at this guy, Job, right? He only serves you because his life's cushy. I bet if you make his life more difficult, he will not serve you. I'm kind of paraphrasing, right? And so God says, all right, give it a go. Within these boundaries, God kind of says, you need my permission, and this is the boundaries. And firstly, he takes all his stuff and all his possessions, and all his family die apart from his wife, and he won't curse God still. So Satan tries to hit his health with God's permission, but still that doesn't work, and he refuses to curse God in the way that Satan expected him to. Job doesn't know all this, right? He doesn't know what's going on with God and Satan. And his wife and friends are not particularly great. And they're telling him, look, curse God and die, mate. Give it up. But he refuses to. James is saying this is patience. And it was tough for these early Christians. And James didn't give an answer as to why God was allowing it. He said, the Lord is coming. Keep trusting him, even as you don't understand things. We've all got questions. We've all got to endure things we don't understand. I've got questions over the health of my kids. I don't get it. I don't understand these things. Why is this happening? I don't expect to ever get any answers. And it's interesting that James says, don't grumble against one another. But while Job never cursed God, he did kind of grumble at God. And he was very honest with God about his struggle and how he was struggling with it all. Be honest with God. Don't grumble against one another, but kind of take your grumblings to God and be real with God as you wait. You won't get all the answers, but hold fast to knowing that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And then the last verse surprises you a bit, right? From talking about Job, James moves on to say in verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, nor by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. So when you get above all, right, the Bible is surprising sometimes. You get above all, most important. You're expecting, like, love one another or, I don't know, serve the poor or something, something James might say. He says, we get this thing on committing to things that we're saying or something. And it's like, what, above all? James is referring to some practices and Old Testament law on oaths. I think what he's mainly communicating is this. Know that you're not God. When God makes promises, he keeps them, full stop. And he will move the earth if necessary, because A, he is faithful to his promises, and B, he can move the earth, right? We are not like God. I can't promise my kids or anyone else that I will always be there. I don't have control over that promise. James says, stop pretending your word is iron. You are not God, and you need to know that. Just commit to things by saying yes or no, and then doing all you can to honor your commitment, but also know that you might not be able to, however much you kind of dress up the oath, right? And we're probably not in the practice of saying, you know, making oaths before one another, but we say things like, I promise I'll do that, you know. We don't need to say, I promise. What does it add to say that? And this is all in the context of waiting well. In a way, this is really just saying, trust God. If we are to be patient, we need to know these two things. We are not God. We cannot expect to know everything or control everything. And the other thing, God is God. He does know everything. He is in control of everything. And he's full of compassion and mercy. And we can trust him in it. That's what waiting well looks like. And we should aim for that, because it's worth waiting for. Patience is not my strong suit, right? You know, you might struggle with WhatsApp ticks and Amazon Prime and whatever it is. But we are called to wait well in the midst of our real struggles, which are very real. James has laid out various ways to do that. Remember that waiting will end. It's temporary. Wait well because it's worth waiting for. Don't grumble against one another in it. Serve God even when it costs you, even when you don't understand. And trust him. Trust God. Know that you're not God, but he is. And we don't just do it for the sake of it, but we do it because it will be worth the wait. The Lord is coming. All waiting will one day end when he comes. So wait well, because it's worth waiting for.
That seems to fit with what we had throughout the service, doesn't it? I think we should stand and pray together. I think there's probably an awful lot of people that need God to just reassure them. They need to know that waiting is going to reap a good reward in the end. So we'd like to stand. Sim, are you all right there? Why don't you reach out to God? Maybe you want to do that physically. Maybe you want to reach your hand out and just say, Lord, I'm still here. Lord, I'm still waiting, but I'm waiting for you. I'm not waiting for any man to answer me. I'm not waiting for any fake encouragement. I'm waiting for you, Lord, to come through on whatever it is. Just name in your mind, just pray out now in your mind, whatever it is you're waiting for, whether it's healing, whether it's to know how you fit here, whether it's praying for a loved one to become a Christian, whether it's praying for an unhappy marriage, or whether it's praying for a work situation that seems impenetrably difficult at the moment. Let's give it all to God. Let's put it in the hands that can actually do something about it. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Even if we don't sometimes feel it, we know you're faithful and we trust you. Amen. Let's sing.